you gotta want it. Can't you just hear a football or basketball coach saying that? Well, it is true. Desire is often a key to victory, even when your opponent is the devil himself. John MacArthur explains further on today's Grace to You. Say that practice makes perfect? Well, maybe perfect is stretching it a bit, but it's true. With effort, you can become a better reader, faster runner, greater typist, quicker, and the list goes on and on. But is spiritual discernment included on that list? Is it a gift that you're given by God or a skill that you acquire and improve on your own? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur explains how that you can play and need to play an active part in becoming a wiser, more spiritually perceptive Christian. It's all a part of his study called discernment. Now, if you want to have these messages on hand to review again, I'll tell you how to do that. The entire study is called discernment, and we'll tell you about that at the end of the broadcast. But right now, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and here's John MacArthur to begin today's lesson.
Let me read the text of 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is a call to discernment. The climate in the church today is actually intolerant toward discernment. It wants everyone to be loving. It wants to elevate love and unity and non-divisive attitudes. Don't say anything against a brother. Don't say anything that is divisive. Everyone is entitled to what he wants to believe. Let's be loving. Let's be united. And as I told you last time, Satan knew we wouldn't buy liberal theology, so he sold us liberal hermeneutics, which will eventually get us to their theology. Instead of interpreting the Bible on the basis of a historical, grammatical, contextual understanding of the text, we are developing a tolerance for every view in the name of love and unity and a non-divisive spirit. That is deadly poison to truth. So we're trying to help you to be able to think a little bit about this matter of discernment. Now we're dealing with some questions. Remember question number one, why is there a lack of discernment? That was our first question. Let's take a second question, what is spiritual discernment? Okay, we've seen that we don't have it. Let's grab a definition. What are we talking about? What is this? Discernment is the skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. It is the skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. You've got to know the difference between the stuff that's coming down the pike from the world and the truth of God. You have to know that. You have to be able to distinguish that. I go through this all the time. Everything I read, everything I hear, I have to put through the filter and separate what isn't true from what is true. That process of separation is discernment. Again, it's the concept of antithesis. Now, the Greek term is diakrino. It means to separate. It's often translated to judge. But what does a judge do? A judge is a judge, in theory, because he has the ability to hear a massive amount of information, to read a massive amount of information, and separate what? Truth from error, and make a judgment. That's what a judge does. He discerns. Again, the word diakrino has the idea of separating so that one can make a judgment or a decision. So we are, as Christians, called to discernment. And when it says examine everything, it is to separate error from truth. Why? Because God has given truth. He wants it guarded and passed on to the next generation. But Satan wants not just to blast the truth away, but to infiltrate the truth with what? With error. To send the Trojan horses in so the gates can be open and all the enemy come rushing inside the walls of the church and you have absolute chaos. Well, that leads us to the last question, and maybe the most important, and that is, how can I become a discerning person? I hope you're motivated to be one. The question is, how do you become one? I'm going to give you some simple steps. Step one, desire. Desire. It starts there. It starts there. If you have no desire to be discerning, believe me, you won't be. If your only desire is to be happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, wise, if your only desire is to be satisfied, comfortable, if your only desire is to propagate what you believe and what you feel and what you think, if your only desire is to make sure that your view is heard on everything, you'll never be a discerning person. Discernment comes out of desire, born out of humility. A humility that says, I don't know and I don't trust my own judgment. I must become discerning. A desire that comes from the fact that I believe so much in the Word of God and the truth of God, and I understand so clearly the attacks of Satan and his desire to bring in damnable heresy, I must be a discerning person. I know I have a deception capability. I can be deceived. I know I can't trust my own feelings and longings and emotions and thoughts and concepts. I must be discerning. I know I can be lured into false doctrine. I must be discerning. I know that I can control my theology by my selfish desire. I must be discerning. And when out of the humility of your own ineptness and the recognition of your own weakness, you say, I long to be discerning, you're on the path. That's step one. Proverbs 2. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 2, verse 3. If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern. Then you'll get it, and you'll be able to discern what is truly the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. When you want it, when you desire it, when you hunger for it. This drives the whole thing. Somewhere along the line, I got that desire. I don't know all the components, but somewhere along the line, I became compelled to know the truth of God. And I am to this day not satisfied with something just coming along. Everything I pick up and read, I go through this separation process in my mind. And you see any books, if you were to rummage around in my library that I've read, and you would see little things in the margin. That's true. Oops. Question mark. Where did this come from? This is not accurate. Red lines through this. I read that way. I think that way because I desire so much to know the truth. I have that knowledge directly implanting itself in my life and affecting how I live, and directly implanting itself in the lives of everybody who hears me and affecting how they live. So it's an awesome responsibility. I have a high view of Scripture. I have a duty to divide it rightly. And so I have a desire to discern. And again, that's born out of the humility that says, I can't know this on my own. I don't have all the answers in me, but I know God wants me to know His truth, and I know He wants me to rightly divide His word, and I know He wants me to be discerning, and I'm going to pursue that. Second, prayer. Prayer. Here's the balance of dependence on the Lord, of course, for the process. You can have all the desire in the world, but you still have to depend on Him. There's an illustration of this back in 1 Kings chapter 3, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. Solomon prayed to God, and he says, so give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. Solomon says, I want discernment. I want discernment. What a great request. For otherwise, he said, I couldn't handle this job. I have to have discernment. And verse 10 says, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God was blessed that he asked for discernment. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing for discernment, the ability to separate between right and wrong, good and evil, and you haven't asked for yourself. Oh, brother. Here's the basic problem. People who seek discernment are willing to step outside themselves. You have being cultivated in Christianity today is such an immense selfishness that people really aren't interested in discerning. They're only interested in getting for themselves what they need. He says, you haven't done that. You had an opportunity to ask for anything. You could have asked for long life. You could have gotten into the name it and claim it group and the faith group and the prosperity group and the long life group. You could have asked for riches for yourself, and that's certainly out there today. You got that group. And you could have asked for the life of your enemies. You could have been among the vengeance-seeking ones, but you didn't. You didn't ask anything for yourself. But you asked discernment to understand justice. And behold, I've done according to your words. I have given you a wise and discerning heart. So there's been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. Wow. That's really an illustration of James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and holds back nothing. The balance, of course, in terms of desire is prayer. I can desire discernment, but I must depend upon the Lord for the process of becoming discerning. Like Solomon, prayer. I plead with God to make me discerning. I plead with God to teach me discernment, to grant me that. Thirdly, in this little series of steps to becoming a discerning person, one, a desire. Two is continual prayer, setting this before the Lord. And that too reflects your humility because it acknowledges you don't have what you need, but He does. Thirdly, learn from the gifted. Learn from the gifted. You're going to find in your life and in the church that there are people who have capability to discern. In fact, it is quite interesting to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in the list of spiritual gifts that is given in that chapter, in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions the gift or the ability of the distinguishing of spirits. The distinguishing of spirits or the discernment of spirits. Now, this is quite interesting because the Scripture really doesn't say anything about this. It does say in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God." So we know that in the early church, demons and Satan were coming along and trying to infiltrate the church with their lies. And it was important for the church to discern between the true spokesman of God and some demon. Now remember, they didn't have the text of Scripture in their hands yet. It was still being written. So they didn't have a full-blown revelation that they could refer to and test everything against. So how did they know whom to believe? How did they know who really spoke for God? Well, there would be some in the church who had the ability to discern that. It may have even functioned in a very spiritual way, not just an earthly way, but a very supernatural way, that God actually gave them insight to know that this was a demon spirit. They may have had that ability. Because we know, for example, you remember in Acts 16, that a woman came down to where Paul and Silas were, and this woman said of Paul and Silas, those very familiar words, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." Now, was that true? Absolutely true. Paul and Silas were the servants of the Most High God, and they were showing us the way of salvation. That was absolutely true. But Paul knew it was coming from a demon spirit that was living in that girl. And remember, after listening to it for a while, he cast the demon out because he knew the subtlety of it was a demon spirit was speaking the truth so that people would embrace this girl. And once they embraced her as one who spoke the truth, believing that she was speaking the truth of God, then would she speak lies to them and they would unwittingly receive them. So it was necessary for Paul, by God's grace, to have discernment to know what was really going on. In the early church then, both to discern truth from error and a true spirit from a false spirit, apparently God gave some the ability to discern. They were the watchdogs, the patrol, the guard, the sentinel for the church. Now, the question comes, does this gift still exist? Or was it only for that time? Well, there's nothing in the Scripture to indicate that it has ceased its existence. There is nothing at all said about it. We have no reason to assume then that it has ceased. I feel comfortable in saying I have no problem letting the gift continue to exist in the church and take on a different kind of operational mode, to function in a different way. Today, it can still be used in some people's lives to protect the church from error. There are some people in the church that God just gives the ability to discern. They are gifted to be leading the church in distinguishing truth from error. We might even call them theologians. We might call them Bible scholars in general. Those people who come along who can think critically and analytically and carefully and thoughtfully and even historically and know where error has come and gone before and who can say, here's a proper understanding of it. They become the watchmen of the church. We put them in seminaries and we send young men to learn from them. Why? So that they can learn to discern by learning how these men discern. I don't know what you want to call it. Maybe you feel uncomfortable calling it still the gift of distinguishing of spirits or discerning of spirits, but it is obvious to me that God has set some in the church who are uniquely gifted to be models of discernment that we can follow. I read books. Whenever there are issues that I want to face, there are certain authors that I know about who have written in that area, and I want to know what they say because they help to give me insight because of the clarity with which they are able to discern certain areas of truth. False prophets are everywhere today, every place. Trojan horses are being pulled into the church every day. And there are some people who are gifted by God to unmask these false prophets. Some people gifted by God to discern these things. I remember when I was growing up and the church was really doing the formidable work in attacking the cults like the Mormons and the JWs and various other cults. There was a proliferation of writing being done on the cults by people that were obviously set in the body of Christ to assist the body in thinking critically and clearly about the error of those particular groups. So there are some who are around to unmask false prophets. You need to learn from them. Whether you sit under their teaching, sit under their preaching, read their books, or whether you know them personally. They're in the church today, perhaps to identify demonism, perhaps to identify carnality, certainly to identify error in doctrine. They're watchmen for the church. Learn from them. Fourthly, the next step, you start with a desire, you move to prayer, you learn from those who have discernment and are gifted in that area. Fourthly, follow the pattern of the mature. Stay on the pattern of the mature. Stay on that path. Mature Christians can discern. They have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, it says in Hebrews 5. Mature people have discernment. That's what Hebrews 5 is saying. Ephesians 4, don't be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, undiscerning. Children are utterly undiscerning. In fact, it's a great challenge, isn't it, to raise a discerning child? It takes years. And you continually do it. Even when your kids get to be teenagers, you're still trying to teach them, wait a minute. You're telling me about that? Let's think that through. Do you understand what that's all about? No. Well, let me help you. Let me help you to discern that. That's all a part of child raising, isn't it? To raise a wise child. It's a process. The same is true spiritually. You don't go to sleep one night and say, Lord, make me discerning. Wake up in the morning. Ah, I'm discerning. No. It's a process. It means you follow the path of maturity. How do you become mature? As babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it, 1 Peter 2:2. You grow into maturity through the word. And you grow into maturity through trials and tests. After you've suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. So there's a process. Follow the path of maturity. Be discontent with where you are. Pursue growth. Fifthly, depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit because the Spirit is the true discerner. The Spirit is the true discerner. He is the one, Jesus said in John 16:13, who will lead you into all truth. He will lead you into all truth. That's His role. That's His task. He's the true discerner. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, the only one who knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God. The only one who knows perfectly the mind of God is the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God, therefore you have the mind of Christ. What a statement. 1 John 2:20 and 27, you have an anointing from God, so you don't need any man to teach you. That anointing is the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Spirit of God. As you're filled with the Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit, obedient to God, dealing with sin in your life, confessing it, living a pure and holy life, yielding to the control of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, the Spirit of God will make you a discerning person. Then lastly, and most importantly, diligently study the Scripture. diligently study the Scripture. You will not become discerning no matter how much you desire it, no matter how much you pray about it, no matter how dutifully you follow the lead of a discerning person. You will not become discerning no matter how mature you desire to be and no matter how much you depend upon the Holy Spirit unless you diligently study the Word of God. Because it is there you learn the principles for discernment. Because it is there you learn the truth. Remember the noble Berean church, just new in faith, but in Acts 17:11 it says they searched the Scriptures diligently to see these things, whether they were so. Here they were really coming out of a knowing nothing kind of background, but they knew what they had to look at, and so they went into the Old Testament to see if these things were so. Discernment flourishes only in an environment of intense, faithful Bible study. Say it again. Discernment flourishes only in an environment of intense, faithful Bible study. That's why in Acts 20, when Paul was so worried about the Ephesian elders, he says, I know that after I leave, wolves are going to come in here, perverse wolves are going to rip you up, the Trojan horses are going to come, the enemy's going to infiltrate, you're going to buy into some error of your own men, perverse ones will rise, they'll lead you astray, you're going to have doctrinal chaos, doctrinal confusion here, and so I commend you to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. The Word. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2:15, just to touch this verse as to its significance. Be diligent. That pictures a worker giving maximum effort and excellence in his work. To present yourself approved to God. That means literally to stand alongside God as worthy of His company. Boy, if I'm going to stand alongside God and say, I'm worthy of Your company, Lord, because You and I believe the same thing, it's going to take a lot of effort if I'm going to be that approved of God. Then he says, as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. The word ashamed is the key word. You should be ashamed of the low quality of work done in the Word if it's a dishonorable effort. You want to be able to stand beside the Lord in His presence and say, Lord, I preached exactly what You wrote in the Word. I was faithful to it. I diligently pursued it. I diligently studied it so I could faithfully represent it. Or do you want to get there sometime and Him say to you, I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of the shabby, shoddy way in which you dealt with My truth. Listen, if we are to rightly dispense the Word of truth, then we have to be very diligent in the study of the Word of God. There is no shortcut for that. No shortcut. It is that which makes the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, Paul says later. So if you are to be discerning, it requires desire, prayer, example, maturity, the Holy Spirit, diligent study, knowledge of the Word. And what will happen? That kind of approach, if we set our path to follow in those steps, it's going to strengthen the doctrinal conviction of the church. It's going to make us antithetical, absolute, not relative. It's going to call us to church discipline. It's going to keep us from foolish compromises with the world. It's going to make us good interpreters of Scripture. It's going to mature us. It's going to honor God. And then we'll be a discerning church.
Willingness to confront error, to help others recognize and obey the truth, that's a part of this call to be biblically discerning, to not only recognize what's wrong, but to also contend for it. John MacArthur showed you that today on his study called Discernment here on Grace to You. John, I know that you'd say that in the pursuit of discernment, we need to be loving. Still, some may be wondering if confronting error is always the loving thing to do.
Well, of course, in the pursuit of discernment, we always want to balance that off with compassion. Certainly the Lord did that. He was a very compassionate and patient teacher, as we can see obviously revealed in the way He handled His stubborn and recalcitrant apostles to whom He had to continually repeat the same things and even called them the sort of, oh, ye of little faith society. They seem to be blundering through the same errors all the time. The Lord's patience is obvious in Scripture. You see it in the Apostle Paul, who teaches patiently and who calls upon us to preach the Word, but to do it with all long-suffering and patience.
But there's no premium on somehow salvaging a relationship on some kind of an amiable level by eliminating anything that would be rejected. That's unacceptable. We must bring the truth to bear. You do it with a loving spirit. You do it with a loving attitude. You frame it and speak it in a loving and compassionate and gracious way. But nonetheless, error always has to be confronted by the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul made the statement that he hoped that the believers in Philippi would flourish in real knowledge and all discernment. It's critical. That's why we're doing this series on discernment, spiritual survival for a church in crisis. The church will not survive without discernment. And neither will any believer. You're going to be led down a path to disaster if you can't discern the truth. Discernment is a skill that is critical for all believers. The series, Really Important, is now available on 3 CDs, 3 tapes, or 3 MP3 downloads only from Grace to You.
And it's been in that spirit of love that tells the truth that John's presented his look at discernment, truths so fundamental that you'll want to review them time and again. So we've made it easy to do that. Simply contact us now and order your copy of the Discernment Study on CD, tape, or MP3. Call our toll-free number. It's available 24 hours a day, including this weekend, at 1-800-55-GRACE. You can call Kristen or another member of our customer service team weekdays between 7:30 and 4 West Coast time. And our easy-to-use voicemail box is available at any other time of the day, 7 days a week. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, the cost for the 3-CD or 3-tape album is $17, and that includes rush postage, as well as our lifetime guarantee. Call now 1-800-55-GRACE or download the study in the MP3 format. The cost is $3 total. Go to gty.org. While you're online, please also check out the reduced prices available for a limited time on several resources. And now, if you've benefited from John MacArthur's teaching, possibly this current series or a recent one, maybe the series on guidelines for singleness and marriage, we do want to hear from you. Your comments help us plan out the programs that we present, and your tangible expressions of support help keep us a strong voice on stations around the world. Thanks in advance for your words of encouragement. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, please join us on Monday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. No matter how difficult your situation, stuck in a hospital bed, raising kids on your own, or losing your job, learn how you can benefit from life's trials. That's next week on Grace to You.